1 Samuel 21. We're going to talk about David the fugitive. Now, I'm not the first one to find this. In fact, I don't know that I found it. Someone showed it to me, but I had never heard it before. And a lot of comparisons between the life of David and Robin Hood. You ever think about that? Let me give you seven characteristics or similarities. Both were honorable men with titles and a promising future, and were declared fugitives and pursued by the active rulers of their land and forced into hiding for years. Robin Hood's best friend was Little John. Who was David's best friend? Jonathan. Robin was in love with Maid Marian, and Maid Marian was a relative to the king. David's first wife, Michal, was the second daughter of King Saul. So both of these women were used by callous rulers as bait in order to trap the men that they loved. But instead of trapping them, these ladies proved to be helpful assets in their escape. Robin Hood had his what kind of men? Had his merry men. David had his what kind of men? His mighty men. Robin and his merry men liked to sing. They were known, a lot of their things were told through ballads. David was a musician who wrote songs and poems. And by the way, there's a reason why there's similarities here. It's because one grew out of the other, right? So the things that you hear in Scripture and the stories that you see in culture, they come from somewhere. They come from the eternal Word of God. They may be kind of messed up and twisted a little bit, but that's where they're coming from. Robin was good friends with Friar Tuck, such as he was. David was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and he goes to him for safety. He had a good friend who was a prophet. Robin would sometimes disguise himself as a beggar or a farmer to spy on his enemies. And we'll see today where David pretended to be insane before Achish, the king of Gath, to escape. So interesting stuff. Sometimes if we're not careful, we put the Bible in a little hermetically sealed container and put that on the wall, on the shelf. Religion, we say. I go there for my personal, but here's the truth. God's truth is the world's truth. And there is no disconnect between the world and the church. There ought not to be. And in our own hearts, there should not be. You ought to be able to look every time you're watching something on television, every movie that you watch, every story you read. You ought to be able to see the truth of God, the story of God throughout all of it. And so we're looking at 1 Samuel 21. It's a story of David who is fed up and is afraid. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Now, were we able to get that map up there? If you see this map here, he's up there. Remember at the top, he's visiting Samuel. And then he comes down, what we saw with the arrows. He visits Jonathan and Gibeah. And then third from the top is Nob. And this is not far from Jerusalem, but Saul is not reigning in Jerusalem. It has not been taken yet. He's reigning in Gibeah. That's his hometown. So you can see where David is visiting the priest. This is Ahimelech, where he is going to go. And we'll leave this here because this has some... there's several places that we'll visit in this story today. It kind of just helps us understand a little bit. These are real places and on a real map that he really went to. So we have David going to Nob, and he is talking with Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. Ahimelech is an older man at this point. And said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." So apparently David had some men with him that were hiding, his servants. And notice here that David is lying to an old priest to get some food. It's getting easier and easier for David to lie. Now, so many times we think of David with his little shepherd's thing on and his sling, and he's young and he's fresh and he's bright and he's bold. But the problem with that is that image starts to wear off. David is much more like you and I than we sometimes think. We look at the comic book, depiction of David, and it's kapow, zing, you have these ideas in our head of amazing things that David is doing. He's just that kind of a guy. David is just this kind of a guy. He's having a hard time. And the Lord has taken the crutches out from under him, and he left a place of protection and safety, but it didn't look like it in the real world. God was protecting him in the real world, but you couldn't see God, and it was working on his heart. His heart was getting bothered by things. So he tells the priest he's on a secret, super secret mission for the king. And he tells them they got the men hiding out in the woods. Verse number 3. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Now, did he have 4 guys hiding in the woods? I don't know. But apparently he's looking for this food, 5 loaves. I kept thinking about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I don't know what that means, but maybe you know. At the tabernacle, here's David seeking help, but he's not seeking spiritual help. He's seeking material help. It reminds me of a lot of folks who will call the church and say, I just need some help getting to the funeral of my mom died. My grandma died. A lot of grandmas die. People have to get to those funerals. And in other words, we hear that a lot. People are looking to get home for their grandma's funeral for some reason. That's been the one that people say, use that one. It'll work every time. But not to be too cynical, but it's interesting that people come to church for reasons other than God. And here's David. Now, it says in verse 4, the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. The priest said, if the young men have kept themselves. And David said, the women have been kept from us. So not exactly the same thing, but pretty close. Since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Little Caesars, they talk about hot and ready, but this was way, way before that. Now, if you'll notice here, what is amazing about the scripture is that God will often, in the New Testament, use verses that you would raise your eyebrows over in the Old Testament. In other words, it seems like God is interested in things other than we are at some point. Because let's just face it, David is going into the priest. He's not authorized. He's not in the tribe of Levi. He's not authorized to eat this bread. He's not supposed to get it. And yet he does. And Christ actually refers to this. He references this in Luke chapter 6, verse number 3. Luke 6, 3. If you want to read it with me, I'm going to read 3 verses. Luke 6, 3 to 5. And Jesus answering them. Now, Jesus had and his disciples were walking through the field eating corn. Corn of wheat, whatever. And they're rubbing the corn in their hands, getting all the kernels off, and then they're eating it. They're hungry. And the Pharisees have a problem because they said, you can't eat on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was in hunger, and they which were with him? That's how we know that there were people with David, that he wasn't lying about that. How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So even while David is running, he is used as an example, as a type of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that the better we are, the more powerful and strong we are, the closer we are to the Lord. And I'm not encouraging anyone to sin, but I'm simply saying, here's David afraid, running from God, doing that which is not lawful, according to Jesus Christ. And God is still using him. God is allowing him, and that shows the grace of God. God is saying, he did that, I'm doing that. So we have to know that David was a type of Christ. What was he a type of? What the Lord was saying is that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The showbread was made for God, but it was also made for man. Because when they would take the showbread off of the table, they would then give it to the priest and the priest would eat it. They got the day-old bread. Right? And so David is in a type here as a priest. He is in type a priest. He gets to eat the food of the priest. Why? By grace. Nothing that he did. He did not earn this. In fact, he was at a very low spot. He was at a distant spot from the Lord. But God had grace in his life. It's important for us to remember that God wants to have grace in your life on your down days. And he is having grace. Not because you're at the top of your game today. Sometimes we think, in a sense, we get up there with God and we're like, boy, it's great to be saved, isn't it? With our arm around the Lord. Those days are wonderful. You know, Jesus, my elder brother. Man, it's like hardly anything between us. I mean, very close. And then there's days where you feel like the devil. You feel like you're the Antichrist. That you have nothing in you that resonates with Jesus Christ. That you're running from God. You say, how? If you have an old nature, believe me, you're capable of it. And if you've never felt it, I would be afraid of that. Why? Because you're really not looking at yourself as you really are. You could be a super, you could feel super spiritual and be Antichrist. You know, how does the Antichrist know, by the way, what to be? Because he's watching Jesus Christ. That's how he knows what he wants to be. He is filled with the spirit of Satan. Why? Because he's the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. In other words, without Jesus Christ, the Antichrist wouldn't have an identity. And sometimes I fear as believers that we if we don't see ourselves as to who we truly are, we can be deceived for so long and not really understand the grace of God. The grace of God is only needed when there is sin. And if you didn't have sin, you wouldn't need God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? That means that God's grace can cover me, yes, but it first means I need grace or I can't survive. And when you're in a place where you recognize that you need the grace of God, as low as you might feel, and as horrible and as weak and as powerless as you might feel, it is a good place for us to be. Because it forces us to lean on our God. It forces us to think about who he is and what he can do. Now, look back, if you would, at 1 Samuel 21, verse 7. He says, now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. He had a prominent position in Saul's administration, chiefest of the herdmen. The Edomites were related to Israel through Esau, but they were unfriendly and unsympathetic. The Lord just places this here, one verse. One verse. And by the way, we've got to keep this in mind in a practical sense, that David put Ahimelech in a compromising situation because he was running from God. And God blessed him and used Ahimelech to provide for David in this time, but David put him in a dangerous spot. In fact, it was the source of what was going to happen in the future, all because David was running from God. Will God have mercy? Yes, he will, and grace. But do you want to see other people lost? Do you want to see other people destroyed, their lives destroyed, because you went through a down portion in your life? I don't. I don't like going through it myself. I don't want anybody else going through it. We have to be careful what we do when we're down, when we're depressed, when we're blue. You've got to be careful when we're away from the Lord. Be careful of your testimony. Be careful of the ones that see you. Because this is going to come back to bite David in the worst possible way. And as kind and as much of a blessing Ahimelech was to David, David was going to return the favor by having him killed and all of his family. Unintentionally. He said, I can't help it. I need something. Just think of what might happen in the future by your actions. Okay, so maybe you put a Band-Aid on the situation. But what did you do to set yourself up for future failure and heartache? As humans, we have an interesting tightrope that we walk. Sometimes I want the world and my family and the church and everybody to be about me because I have needs. I have something that I need right now. And God is gracious and He gives it to us. But in some cases, He gives it to us to our peril, to our destruction, and worse, the destruction of other people. We've got to keep moving here. Verse number 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Yeah, it required haste, all right. The king was trying to kill him. He left stuff behind. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. And we could look at this and say, a sword type of the Bible and so forth, and there is none like the Bible. And I've heard that before, but I just can't buy into it, because this is the sword of a conquered foe. This is something that David uses instead of what he had become famous with. David used to use a sling. That's what his weapon was. And remember, the weapons and the armor of Saul, David was not even capable of using that at first, because Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul was not even a giant. He was tall, but he wasn't a giant. David was not comfortable with that weapon at that time. I'm sure he learned to use the sword and weapons and armor and so forth as time went on. In other words, he wasn't killing and bringing 200 foreskins of the Philistines with a sling. He had learned to use other weapons. But it's interesting that David starts here to use the sword of Goliath, his conquered foe. By the way, if it hadn't been any help to Goliath, why would David start using it? You know, the reason why it hadn't been any help to Goliath, it had been up to the point when Goliath met God. But that's the real key. You ever think, man, wouldn't it be good just to do some of the stuff I used to do before I got saved? You know, there's a reason why people do this stuff. They got to have something to take the edge off their lives. I mean, that's the reason. I feel badly when I see people just chain smoking. Always, every break, smoke. Why? They have to take the edge off their lives. What else do they have? I mean, they're going through a lot of junk. They're going through the same stuff that you and I are going through, plus all the brokenness in their home and their family with their kids, their own personal health, the mental struggle that they're the children of the devil, and they're just going through all this stuff. They got to take the edge off. Christian, we have an opportunity to access a much greater strength and a help than anyone else can. Any unsaved person can. And yet so often it's easy to run back to, well, I'll just go do the old stuff I used to do. I'll just find some help. At least I'm a human being. I have struggles. Well, you know, David was a human being. But with the power of God, that sling became a giant killer. When David moved away from God, he stopped valuing the power of God. Because it wasn't his sling. It was the power of God in that sling. But he started getting away from that. He thought, you know what? I need something. I need anything. And he actually picks up the weapon of the guy that he killed. And here he goes. Verse number 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, went to Achish, the king of Gath. David's worst decision was to leave Naioth, where God had protected him. His second worst decision was to go to Gath. This was the Washington, D.C. of the Philistines. Notice, he's going out west. He's acting insane. This is the he had killed Goliath, the favored son of Gath. And he walks into Gath carrying Goliath's sword. And he had made this decision because of the fear of Saul. Ecclesiastes 7:7 says this, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." Be careful the pressure that you allow in your life. Be careful watching TV nonstop, listening to the radio nonstop. You can be driven crazy. You might be a wise person, but that constant influence is going to drive you crazy. Oppression maketh a wise man mad. Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land?" By the way, even the Philistines know who the rightful king of Israel was. They said, "He's the guy that killed our guy, not Saul." "Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, 'Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands'? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." The fear of man bringeth a snare. David is afraid of Saul. He runs. He runs to the enemy that he had slain, the enemy that he had conquered himself personally through the power of God. And now he is afraid of this king. Why? Because he laid up these words in his heart. Psalms tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." So if you lay up the word of God, it'll keep you from sin. If you lay up the word of man, it'll drive you away from God and cause you to fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. So whose words are most loudly resonating in your heart? That will tell you which direction your heart is going. That will tell you how close you are or far away you are from God. Like, whose words have you been thinking about this week? Who is resonating in your heart and mind? This is a constant battle, isn't it? Notice what he did, verse 13. "And he changed his behavior before them and feigned." He pretended himself mad in their hands, "and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, 'Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" It's almost like Achish said, "I have enough nuts in this court already. I didn't put it on, on Indeed.com or whatever. I'm not looking for resumes. I don't want anyone to apply for this. I've got enough crazy. You guys are crazy. You're all idiots. And why did you bring him here?" And what's amazing here is that it's not just, I mean, it's a humorous story in one way. And in one way, it seems to be brilliant because it gets David out of the dangerous spot. But how humiliating is this for the God of Israel? The God that killed the number one guy in Gath, Goliath of Gath. God killed him through David, gave him his power to do it. And now David is acting like an insane person in front of the entire society of Gath. All the city is looking at him and they're saying, what's going on? Embarrassing himself. Why? Because of fear. Because of fear. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty close sometimes to embarrassing myself because of fear. And sometimes I have. I know God. I have his Bible. I have his spirit in me. And yet nobody else could tell that. As far as people are looking at me from the outside, I'm just the average guy. I've got nothing more than anybody else has. I don't have peace. I don't have joy. I don't have salvation. I don't have a home in heaven. I don't have an eternal Bible. I'm embarrassing God in front of them. We get down lower and lower and lower as we allow the fear of man to snare us. Well, that leads us to chapter 22. And here we have David on his face, looking down and admitting his need. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam." It's been a long time since 1 Samuel 17 when David killed Goliath. He said in 17:45, "Then said David to the Philistines, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.'" Chapter 18, it tells us three times that the Lord was with David. He behaved himself wisely. Chapter 19, David does not mention God. He's running from Saul's javelin. He's escaping out the window with the help of his wife. He goes down to see Samuel. God, the Spirit of God is on Saul and the messengers of Saul, but David doesn't mention God. Chapter 20, David doesn't go to the banquet. Saul tries to kill his own son. Jonathan mentions God several times, but David only mentions him twice. And he says, one of those times is truly, chapter 20, verse 3, truly as the Lord liveth, mentions God, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. What a difference from chapter 17, where he said, God's going to give the carcass, your carcass, to me. Because God is in charge. And now David is saying, I'm about to die. Everything is being stripped away from David. He had a position and he lost it. He had a wife and he lost her. He had a counselor, Samuel. He lost him. He had a friend named Jonathan and he lost him. He had self-respect and now that's gone as well. He's got no king. He's got no home, no family. He has nothing except these servants that are with him. So he flees into the Judean wilderness and he finds a cave. Cave of Adullam. And he holds up there and he waits. Look at Psalm 142. There are several psalms that are written during this time frame, according to the superscript. Psalm 142 is one of them. And I'm going to place these in the order of chronology that makes sense to me. I can't tell you 100% that they are, but it seems that this could be the way that they fit. Psalm 142, notice. 142. A prayer of David when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. David is on his face. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. There's little hints, cracks in the dungeon wall of light coming through. But it's still a very difficult place. His spirit is overwhelmed. His soul is in prison. Some of us are going through the process of having every crutch removed. A broken romance, the demise of your marriage, the death of a dream. This is a stage that each of us will come to at some point. David is in the cave and he's on his face. But then, notice, if you would, in Psalm 57. How long was David on his face? How long was he in turmoil? How long was his spirit overwhelmed? How long was his soul in prison? By the way, that's not something you can fix by going to a different place, because your soul is inside of you. How do you get your soul out of prison? I don't know how long he stayed on his face, but it wasn't too long. In fact, 1 Samuel 22 says, David escaped, therefore, to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. David did not advertise that he needed help. And by the way, his brethren and his father had not been too interested in him before. Eliab said, I know the pride and the naughtiness in thy heart. You come down to see the battle. His father was like, oh, that's right. I do have another son. That's how his dad saw him, young and unimportant, not even worth inviting to the banquet when the prophet came by. That's like Santa Claus coming to town. Didn't even invite him. But now that David is public enemy number one, they make a beeline for him. David threw himself on the mercy of God, finally is coming back to God in the worst place that he's been in. The bottom of the barrel, the cave of Adullam. The cave. It's a sad thing. It's almost like it can seem like an accident, something that just happened to be. It's not a house that has a specific purpose of comfort and warmth and family. It's just a little crack in the ground that you go and run into like an animal. And here David is. But notice in Psalm 57, another psalm that says when he, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Notice how David's will starts to be involved. Until these calamities be overpassed, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. David knew about those spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David moves from being on his face before God. Now he is on his knees, looking up and focusing his heart. He said, my heart is fixed. It's completely focused. It's locked on to God. He gets his harp and psaltery out. Been put away for a long time. In the cave of depression, the same cave where he was at his worst place, that cave now becomes a conservatory. Now he is practicing his instruments. Same cave, same guy, different mindset. God is changing his heart. How is that? He threw himself on the mercy of God, and God's grace started to flow into that cave like a breeze from another world. And as it came in, it reminded him that there is a different world. There is a different place. There is someone who is in charge of everything. And he said, I'm going to praise that God. I'm going to get out this psaltery and harp, and I'm going to go back to my time of devotions, my time with the Lord where it's sweet, not obligatory. Could it be that God brings us to those points, to those low places, to those caves, because it's the only way he can get our attention? He wants to fellowship with us. But as long as we're on the run from the fear of man, as long as we're running around trying to get everything done and trying to fix it and figure it out and trying to make it happen, we don't have time to hear the Spirit of God. And here we find David looking up and focusing his heart. And then it tells us in 1 Samuel 22, his brethren, his father's house came down. But notice verse number 2, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. We see here David now on his feet, looking around, learning and teaching. He went from being by himself to having 400 men with him. These people had no country, so David became their country. God was building a nation through broken people. This was the future Israel. It would be a military kingdom. These people would learn how to fight. There are people who came down to him who thought it was better to be with David in the wilderness than the life where they were without him. They were in distress, under pressure, under stress. They were in debt. They couldn't pay their taxes, their bills. They were discontented, people who had been wronged or were just simply fed up. These people were tired of a madman for a king. Somebody who was given to intense bouts of depression. It was breaking the spirit of the people of Israel. But God somehow got the word to them about someone who was going through the same thing, but someone who could help. Look at Psalm 34, the third psalm. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Now we know that Achish is the name, the king's personal name. Abimelech was the common name of the Philistine king, like Pharaoh was for Egypt. So Abimelech, it would have properly been Abimelech Achish. So he said, change his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. Notice the difference between that and the other psalms. Starts right off the bat. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The song that he started in Psalm 57, other people are hearing it. And he says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. The group is unified in praise. Notice the people that were in distress are referred to, are answered in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. Those that were in debt, referred to in verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse number 8, the discontented are answered. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Look at verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. David's calling the 400 people in the cave around him. He said, listen to me, guys. Let me teach you something. He said, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He's in training mode now. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. This is a long way from when David hit that cave. David is, he's growing, he's learning, he's receiving strength from God. But it's not just for him, it's for other people. You can tell sometimes where you are with God by how you think about other people. I'm talking about giving to them, not getting from them. We can give people things sometimes as ways of manipulating them to give to us. That's not the love of God. That's the love of ourselves. But true charity is giving to them because of how good God has been to you. Where are you this morning? Are you on your face? Are you on your knees? Or are you on your feet? He says in verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You say, well, I'm depressed today. I'm discouraged. You might be in the best place you've been in years because the Lord loves hearts that are broken. He loves spirits that are contrite, that say, God, I don't have it figured out. I don't know what's going on. I can't handle this. It's too much pressure. You're in a great spot because now God is his. Oh, you need me? I can work in that life. I can help you with that. As long as we're playing God, we're closer to the serpent than we are to the one walking in the cool of the day. As long as we are looking to make ourselves better and climb the ladder, we don't really need the Lord. We're deceived. But as we get to that place of brokenness, if Eve would have just said, I don't know enough, God, teach me what you want me to know, instead of taking from the tree the knowledge of good and evil. God, you tell me, I don't know enough. Boy, what a different world it would have been. But here the Lord says, through David, that he loves those in a broken heart. But he acknowledges in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Wow. What victory? Victory in the cave. Victory in the cave of depression, discontent, distress, debt. In that cave, God showed up. And may I say that God was there all along? David simply acknowledged God's presence. This is a great picture of Jesus Christ. Because just as in 1 Samuel 22, the rightful king is currently exiled from his kingdom. But the king is gathering around him all those who are in distress, discontent, and in debt, those who are sick of the culture in which they live. And they're looking for someone to help. By the way, the same reasons a person came to David is the same reason people come to Christ. Distress, discontent. You don't come to Jesus Christ because you're looking to be smarter. You come to Jesus Christ because you know how wicked you are. Because of how distressed you are in your heart. That's why you come to Him. But listen, we look at the world, we say, well, man, they've got it all covered. They don't have it all covered. They have to keep the outside looking good because inside they're full of dead men's bones. Believers, we don't have a dead man's bones in our, we have a living Christ inside of us. We have an opportunity to help those who are in distress and in debt. But if we're in distress and in debt and discontent, if we haven't received strength, we'll never get on our feet. We'll remain on our face, down in the dumps. It's a type because until a man recognizes that he has allied himself with Saul, the one who is in rebellion to the rightful king, until he has recognized that and turned from that, he will never find the true king. These men believed on David, they decided for David, and they submitted to David. They stood with David during the exile in shame and suffering so that they might someday have a part in his kingdom. And what a part they would have. David's mighty men came out of this cave. The exiled king, Jesus, is training his people for the day when he will reign. It's coming one of these days. Who is he going to train? He's training you and I, losers, the scum of the earth, the outcasts. He's training the people that are not wise, that are not noble, that are not mighty. But he's training them. Why? Because he wants them to have a part in his kingdom. You say, well, I'm not smart. I don't know enough. I don't have enough. God wants to use you. And when does he use you? This kingdom is birthed in a cave during a period of exile. During the time of a reign of a horrible king. See, things are happening we don't realize. God's working. He's working. 1 Samuel 22, verse 3, we'll close out. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. Whew, what a blessing. He said, it's not done yet. But David was running for fear. Now he's running for family to help them. And he is doing so with the knowledge that God has a plan. God is going to do something. And he said, I'm going to keep them here. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. By the way, the grandmother of Jesse, David's father, was Ruth. His great-grandmother was Ruth. She was a Moabitess. Saul had warred against the Moabites in the early reign, 1 Samuel 14, but David had not. David had a family connection. Even though they were the heathen, they were connected. Again, the grace of God is shown. So you can see where David goes on the east side of Jordan over to Mizpah. But then the prophet Gad comes in verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. David had been running. He'd been in the cave over by Gath, and then he went over to Moab. And Gad said, through the word of God, get back into the land. Get back into the promised land. Now David went back in. He went into the forest, just like Robin Hood. But he's not yet the king, but he has the promise that God is working. He has the promise that God is not done with him, and he's going to help bring him to where he wants to be. See, the key is this. Wherever you are, if you're in the cave, or if you're a Nob or whatever it might be, stop and take time and listen for the voice of God. It's not all on your shoulders. It's on his shoulders. But as you hear his plan, it'll change things. It'll help you make decisions. But you've got to hear his voice. David the fugitive learned some great lessons. I'm so thankful for David. I love David more because of the junk that he did in his life. I don't think he's a better man because of that junk, but I resonate with him. I understand him a little bit more than I used to because I thought, man, I could never kill a giant. And I couldn't. And David couldn't either. One thing I know about this, I need God like David needed God. And without him, I'm not going to be able to take one step anywhere because there's so many things to be afraid of. There's so much junk happening. There's so much power that's allied against us. But David found all the power he needed in a cave by himself. God took him from his face, put him on his knees, then to his feet, and he said, let me teach you guys. Come here. Let me tell you something. God's got more for you to do. You're not done. You're not finished. You've got children, grandchildren, not just biological, but spiritual, that God wants to use you to help teach the way of the Lord. And you say, well, I can't do it. Could be that at your lowest point where you are right now is the best place for you to be. Because that means you can lean on God and he can fully direct you the direction he wants to go. All right, let's take a time to pray. Lord, thank you for David. Thank you for allowing us to see the warts of the people of God. I pray that you'd help us to depend on you. Lord, we've got some difficulties in various ways in our country, in our homes, personally. Lord, we ask that you would guide us. Help us to seek your face and help us to learn and grow in you that we might teach others the fear of the Lord. I pray that you bless us now as we prepare for the worship service to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.